I know what it feels like. I was right in your place 17 years ago. It was my first exposure to biblical counseling here during this week. It was Dr. Vyer's first year here. And we were reminiscing a bit back 17 years. And there were, I don't know, maybe 60 people altogether. Not in here, but the whole group. And it was geared just for missionaries, home on furlough. And they opened that up to anyone, but it was just for missionaries home on furlough. And to teach them these things, I was a pastor struggling, didn't know, I was losing my total confidence in the Word of God. Because I'd preach on Sunday, but I was referring everyone during the week, referring them out. And I'm thinking, well, I guess this might just be good for salvation and not for sanctification. And so that was where I was fairly disillusioned a bit. And Randy Patton, who was a good friend of mine, I had served with him for a couple years up in Fort Wayne. He said, why don't you come up to this conference? And I did, and it was life-changing. Amen. I wouldn't be up here, you know, teaching these things. Why say I wouldn't be? I mean, God has ordained this, right? His decree. I had to correct myself theologically there. It was that limited free will of mine that... But God was very gracious. And, I mean, you encountered that track, you know, some years back, track one. But if you can remember what that was like of finding you didn't need another book besides this, you know, the DSM or something. You needed more of this and how it applies and relying on the Spirit of God and looking at the face of Christ. So this particular presentation is on the gospel, and it's just faithfully presenting the gospel in the counseling room. And let me say this. This I went over and designed to present it in my home to my children. They were Christianized pagans. And so only in their teen years did they begin to say, I am not a believer, at different years. And so God has graciously saved our oldest, but not our youngest, as to this date. But that, how do you give the gospel again to someone who's been inundated with it? I mean, they have heard it, and some of the people we counsel, they don't know it, or they think they know it, and they're just so far from it. But when they're in your home, or people close to you, or people that have been in your church. I mean, how about one person who was unsaved? It was a wife of a husband. They both came to see me, and she was 17 years as a member of Grace Church, attended morning worship service, the adult fellowship group, the Sunday evening, and had a Bible study inside their home. 17 years, and she was unsaved. So how do you present the gospel to someone who has heard it and heard it and heard it without diluting it or abridging it? And so this is this presentation. And I would just open in prayer. Let's commit this time to our Lord. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your love that is most demonstrated through Jesus Christ, his perfect life coming to this earth, his perfect life, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension, and his coming back for us. And Lord, what he did on that cross, the greatest demonstration of your love for us, is good news. Without that, we were without hope. And so, Lord, as we think through this, and we may think about people who we are ministering to presently, maybe people in our home, in our church, other family members, I pray you would stir us up to remembrance and that we would be humbled again at the gospel and renewed in our love for Jesus Christ. He was forgiven much, loves much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years back, there was a survey taken, Barna. It's not inspired when he takes these. these surveys. But it was enlightening because it was then published. The results were published not just in Christian literature, but published in secular literature as well. But I found it interesting in the Wall Street Journal, some results here were published. And the issue is we have unbelieving born-agains. And he cites data from all of his surveys, and this is what he came out with. And to be born again, I probably should say this is what a person who checks born again on the survey would entail. They have reported having made a personal commitment to Christ. They expect to get to heaven because they accepted Jesus. Those two things. They have made a personal commitment to Christ and expect to get to heaven because they have accepted Jesus. Now, if that is true, then you are a born again, and then they answer all these survey questions. 26% of these born-agains believe all religions are essentially the same. 50% of these born-agains believe that a life of good works will enable a person to get to heaven. You can tell who is marking these born-agains. More than 35% of these born-agains do not believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. 52%, over half of them, according to his data, do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living entity. Slightly more born-again Christians believe in the devil than believe in the Holy Spirit. Only 45% believe that Satan exists. 33% of these born-agains accept same-sex unions. And on it goes. And so you have Christianized pagans, right? You have people who think they're Christians, who may answer questions, but are unregenerate. Now, you can't be saved and deny the Trinity. Now, you can't understand it completely either, right? As Luther said, you'll lose your mind if you try to understand it, but you lose your soul if you deny it. Now, I wanted you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and giving the gospel, sometimes I have seen such diluted versions of the gospel. It's how short can I put it and put it in a track and give it to someone? Right? I mean, how quick can I share the gospel? I've got it down to 3 minutes. Yeah, I mean, they're seeking, not seriously, but people seem to be wanting to reduce this thing and make the smallest track you've ever found. Sometimes on the back of a business card. It's how, you know, shrink-wrapped can we do this thing? And yet that's not what the Scripture presents. 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins," and don't miss this prepositional phrase here, "in accordance with the Scriptures." You miss that, and you just maybe have the kernel of the gospel, but you really don't have the whole thing. They don't even understand who Jesus is. Jesus died for our sins. Well, who's Jesus? What's sin? You have to understand the context. And so that, according to the Scriptures, gives a context. Verse 4, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. Look at a lot of tracks. You won't even find the resurrection mentioned. But he was raised on the third day, and here you have this phrase again, in accordance with the Scriptures. And so because of those two phrases, and some people have looked here and said, this is all you need to say. Christ died, buried, rose again. And the context is missing. And I want us to think through this, and I want to take you to another passage in the book of Acts, Acts 16, where the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Chapter 16, down at verse 30. And this was after the whole earthquake deal. He says, this is the jailer, he brought them out and he said, Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And people stopped there.